Do you ever meet somebody who was able to remain calm and steady and thoughtful even in dire circumstances? Well, meet Abigail. She was a woman who was wise and decisive. She was gracious and courageous, highly respected, and with God's help, she calmly diffused a serious situation that kept a king from committing a grievous sin. So we're going to be in verses 2 and 3 to begin. And it says, "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb." So the name Nabal means folly or fool. Now, did he get his name at birth, or was it his reputation? We're not really sure how. But it says that he was a wealthy rancher. He was come from the tribe of Judah. And where it says he was a Calebite, that was actually kind of a derogatory term at the time, meaning house of a dog, implying that he had a canine disposition. So Nabal was a senseless, corrupt, insulting drunkard. He was evil in his dealings. He was a wicked man who lived by the world standards of putting himself first, falsely thinking that he was deserving of praise and recognition. So we're told he was a very wealthy landowner. He possessed thousands of sheep and goats, and now it's shearing season where Nabal's going to cash in on the wool, and he's going to make a huge profit. So David hasn't officially been crowned king yet, but he has been anointed by Saul, and he would be king soon. And stories such as his encounter with Goliath are known far and wide. And this takes place during the time when Saul was on a rampage and he was trying to take David's life, and David was wisely keeping his distance. As a matter of fact, David had just had the opportunity to kill Saul while he slept, but he only cut a corner of his robe off instead. So during this time, David's men were camped in the area, and they had been guarding and they had been protecting the shepherds and the flocks around where Nabal's household lived from attacks from the Philistines. And it was reasonable for David's men to have received some compensation for that protection. So David has generously waited for this particular time of year to collect what was owed to him, because he knew that Nabal was going to be receiving a huge amount of money from the sheep shearing, and it certainly wouldn't be a hardship for him. So David has about 600 hungry men following him at the time, and they're kind of in need of some food. So in verses 4 through 8, it says that David sent 10 young men to go to Nabal, who lives in prosperity, and he sends this message. He says, just greet him with kind words, like, peace be to you and all that you have, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Politely remind Nabal that now's the time of festive sheep shearing, and he should be in a good mood, if ever, and it's very convenient for him to feel generous. Remind him how his shepherds remain safe and his flocks under their watch. Nothing was ever missing. Nobody stole anything from him. And he just says, let my young men find favor. Be gracious to them. He says, please give your servants and your son David whatever comes to your hand. So he's kind of looking for a free will offering. It says, then the men waited. They waited. Well, Nabal's response was a direct insult to David. In verses 10, 11, it says, then Nabal answered David's servants, and he said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There's many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men that I don't even know where they're from? Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? Me. Well, Nabal knew exactly who was asking, and he purposely refused to acknowledge David, and he referred to him as a rebellious servant. He looked at all of his wealth as his own and not of the Lord's. Proverbs 18:2 says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Verse 12 says, so David's young men turned on their heels, and they went back, and they came and they told him all of these words. Well, David, to say the least, was not happy. He tells them, strap on your swords. And David strapped on his own sword, and he took about 400 men back to visit Nabal. So in the beginning verse, we remember that Nabal's wife Abigail is a woman of good understanding, but more than being merely intelligent, she has godly wisdom. Wisdom is defined as the proper exercise of knowledge that leads to making good choices and the best ways to accomplish them to follow God's plan and His will. So as the story unfolds, we're going to see how Abigail uses that wisdom from God to reduce tensions and diffuse a potentially disastrous situation. So in verses 14 through 17, I didn't skip a page, did I? No. One of Nabal's servants finds Abigail, and he tells her how David had sent these messengers to give the master his greeting and how he had hurled insults at them. And he knew of her strength and her independence. He told her how David's men were very good. They didn't mistreat them the whole time that they were out in the field. Nothing was missing. They didn't take anything from them. He says that David's men were like a wall around them, night and day. The whole time they were herding their sheep, essentially saying, hey, they protected us well, and they didn't deserve the treatment that Nabal just treated, the way that he just treated them. And the servant was wise enough to discern the disaster that was going to be now hanging over all of them, and how discerning and wise that Abigail was, and what a fool they served in Nabal. The servant in verse 17 says, for he is such a scoundrel, like a wicked or worthless person, that one can't even speak to him. So when people act in ungodly, foolish ways, typically those closest to them suffer as well. So their entire household was at risk. And we're going to see later even how David made some really foolish decisions that severely reaped consequences in his family. In verse 18, it says that Abigail made haste. So she acted quickly. She wasted no time. And this is quite the crisis. But Abby's staying calm. Doesn't mean that she's feeling calm by any means, but she's using caution and self-control. She's assessing the situation, and she's using her godly wisdom to bring out a peaceful resolution. And wisdom involves forward thinking beyond the immediate moment. Sometimes we have to think through, if I say this or I do this, there's a ripple effect. And she's thinking through this situation, but quickly. And Abby's a problem solver. So she knows the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, but she also knows that her foolish husband, Nabal, has a debt to pay, and before all of the men in their household are killed. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he, or we could say she, even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. In verses 18 and 19, we see that Abby is a woman of good understanding. She doesn't waste a second of time, and you can tell just how incredibly wealthy they are because in the pantry, she is able to gather up 200 loaves of bread, 12 gallons of wine, hundreds of raisin cakes, figs, 60 pounds of grain, 5 dressed sheep all ready to roast. And then she has her servants load all of this food onto donkeys, and she tells them, get going. She said, you go on ahead, and I'm going to follow on my own donkey. She doesn't tell Nabal any of this. Well, meanwhile, David is spitting nails mad. And there's a difference between killing and murder in the Bible. Killing refers to warfare, of which David was very well acquainted by this time. But to murder means to have a personal reason to kill. One who avenges himself with his own hand commits murder, and that's where David's mind was going. In verses 21 and 22, it says, now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one man of all who belong to him by morning light. So David's fleshly anger is overtaking him. He's even speaking in the third person. So whoever thinks the Bible is boring just clearly hasn't read it. So we have this huge hill that right now is hiding the donkeys that Abby's going. So Abby's riding her donkey. She goes up over this hill and into this mountain ravine, and she sees David and his men coming down. These guys are adrenaline pumped. There's 400 guys following David. Are they just running with swords in their hands? Are they on donkeys, on horseback? We don't know, but they're coming, and they're ready for blood. So she bravely goes right into his path. And in the Hebrew culture, it would only be reasonable ever for a woman to speak to a man if there was an emergency. This is an emergency. So she gets off her donkey. She comes face to face with him. She humbles herself before him by bowing with her face to the ground. She falls at his feet, and she boldly asks for permission to speak to him. She tells David she didn't see the men that he sent, and she asks him to punish her instead because she knew that the punishment for a woman would be considerably less. We're told that Abby's a beautiful woman. The same word is only used two other times for Rachel and Esther. And surely piqued David's interest. He's mad, but he's not blind. So he notices the huge procession of provisions coming as well. So in verses 25 and 27, she says to him, "Please, pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I didn't see the men that my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, and since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who were intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you." She says, he's a fool. He's not worth it. And God doesn't want David to fall either, especially in such a grievous way. Proverbs 14:3 says, "A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them." So she's brought a generous gift with her that should more than cover the debt owed by her husband, and it should help to kind of calm the store and ease the tensions as well. So Abby begins to bring the Lord to his attention. And she says, you know, God has so far kept you from bloodshed, and in this case, it would have been murder and avenging yourself. She says, don't do something you're going to regret. Let the Lord settle this. In Deuteronomy 32:35, it says, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. "In due time, their foot will slip. The day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them." And we're going to see this in action. So picture fire-breathing David standing in the middle of this ravine, surrounded by 400 men, and he's listening, and he's taking to heart the words of a woman that he just met. In verses 28 through 31, Abigail continues to list the reasons and reminds David of his calling and who he is before God. Clearly, she knows Jewish history, and she's pleading for mercy for her husband's worthless life. She wants him to look at the big picture beyond his current aggravating situation. She says, look, the Lord has promised a lasting dynasty for you. So not only a long line of kings, but of course, Jesus. She said, you've been obedient to fight the Lord's battle so far. She says, evil's not found in you throughout your days. God will bind you securely in the bundle of the living. He's going to protect you from those trying to take your life, like Saul, for instance. And she says, the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. She's reminding David how God took down Goliath from a single stone from his sling. She says, he's appointed you ruler over Israel. And she says, you don't want the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and guilt that you're going to carry with you if you do this thing. And then Abby says, by the way, in verse 31, but when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your maidservant. Possibly prophetic, possibly she was just offering herself to him. I love this quote. As David's own harp had appeased Saul, the sweet-toned voice of Abigail exorcised the demon of revenge and woke the angel that was slumbering in David's bosom. Abby's calming and intuitive words remind us how to measure our words and use our gentle influence in tense situations. She lifted David up. She cooled him down. She helped to clear his thoughts, to refocus him. She didn't tell him how wrong he was or that he was acting foolishly, although he was. She reminded him of his calling, and she gently guided him to think through his actions. Was it consistent with his integrity, his calling before God? It reminds us that when we're in conflict with our husbands or our family or our friends, we need to be listening for the Holy Spirit to be gentle, peaceable, have self-control, and guard our tongues and our counsel. We know this in Proverbs 15:1, that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And Hebrews 12:14-15, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. So David hears Abigail, or should I say he hears the Lord loud and clear. In verses 32 through 34, it says, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning no males would have been left to Nabal. So David praises God for using Abigail to get through to him. He realizes how wrong he's been in planning this extreme revenge. It reminds him of his destiny to reign over Israel. And God can and does send others with a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge to convict us and protect us sometimes from sinning against him. David's actions could have even given Saul a legitimate reason to hunt him down as a criminal. In Deuteronomy 19:10, God says, "Lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, so the guilt of bloodshed be upon you." So had he killed all of the innocent people in Nabal's household, that was the land that was the inheritance from the Lord, and he would have been guilty of murder. So it wasn't David's place to seek revenge, especially in such an extreme way. Romans 12, 19 and 21 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good." So if we're trusting in the Lord, we won't think it necessary for us to avenge ourselves. We know God's ways are higher than our ways, and we're always told to overcome evil with good, even to heaping coals of fire on our enemy's head, which probably refers to causing a burning conviction that our kindness causes our adversaries. In verse 35, it says, "So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person.'" So David tells Abigail he heard her, and he received the gifts as payment in full for what Nabal owed him. Well, back on the ranch, Nabal is drunk as a skunk, and he's holding yet another large feast. Verses 36 and 37 says, "Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning. And so it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him all these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone." He had a stroke right on the spot, and the Lord took his life 10 days later. Abby's wise actions saved David from committing a grievous mistake and saved Nabal from David. But Nabal's foolishness and disregard for God earned him God's swift judgment. God had avenged Nabal, and he didn't need or want David's help. When we have wisdom to impart or faith to share or help to offer, we shouldn't hesitate to take the risks that might be involved. If the Holy Spirit is asking us to do something, God's going to protect us. In verses 39 to 40, it says that David praised the Lord for dealing with Nabal and keeping himself from evil. He also remembered Abigail asking him to remember her. Recognizing her bravery and wisdom, he sent messengers and asked her to marry him. Kind of like that he asked, he didn't, you know, get the hook and say, "Hey." So we can think of Nabal and Abigail kind of as the Beauty and the Beast, except in this story, the Beast is now dead, and the Beauty is legally free to marry David. The wealth that she had now inherited would be very helpful with David with his obligations, taking care of his men as well. So in verse 41, it says that Abby didn't become arrogant after this ordeal, but instead in meekness, she once again bowed her face to the earth to the servants who came to ask, and she said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." The chapter ends as Abby decisively mounts her donkey. She took along with her five of her maidens, and she follows the messengers back to David, and she becomes his wife. So technically, she became his first wife because he had had Michal, Saul's daughter, but he had taken Michal back and given her to somebody else at the time. But David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, so both of them were his wives, so that's a problem. In 2 Samuel 3, it lists David's wives and children. Abigail does give him a son named Caleb, but he's really never mentioned again, so we're not sure about how he ended up. And David reaps many consequences in his family due to disobeying God's laws against polygamy. He fathered at least 21 children, not counting the concubines. I believe there was 10 of those, and their children. Some of them died young. Some of them murdered each other. One raped his own sister. One tried to kill him. Or were generally ungodly until Solomon, because he was wiser than all men. So we have the contrast between the foolish Nabal and his wise wife, Abigail. Fools are angry and arrogant, self-centered. Nabal only bowed his knee to the God of this world. Proverbs 29:11 says, "Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end." Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but those who heed counsel are wise." In Luke 12:15-21, Jesus may have been thinking about Nabal when he tells a parable of the rich fool that describes a man with everything and yet nothing. Maybe most concerning, David wrote in Psalm 14:1, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good." And Job and God have a conversation about wisdom in Job 28. And Job asks God, he says, "Well, where does wisdom come from then? Where is this place of understanding?" And God answers him in verse 28. He says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." In the story of Jonah during the storm on the boat, we see the difference between the terror of the Lord and the fear of God. Jonah explains to the sailors that it's the Lord who made the sand and the sea and is sending the storm, and he sent the storm upon them, and the men were terrified of the Lord. But when the storm calmed, they were filled with awe and reverence, and they greatly feared the Lord. Their actions in making vows and sacrifices reveal that now they now had a knowledge of who God was as they experienced his power. So godly wisdom is the proper exercise of knowledge that leads to making good choices and the best ways to accomplish them, to follow God's path and his will for us. Warren Wiersbe says, "Knowledge enables us to take things apart, but wisdom enables us to put things together and to relate God's truth to daily life." So we can see through Abigail's actions that she did have the appropriate fear of God. She was a Jewess from the tribe of Judah, and she was God-fearing and gentle, strong woman. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So some of the positive effects of fearing God in Psalm 115:13 says, "He'll bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great." Proverbs 16:6 says, "And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." Luke 1:50, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." And Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So the path of foolishness is a downward slide to destruction, but the progress of wisdom is upwards towards something better and better. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter until the full light of day." We ultimately find wisdom in the person of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Also in 1 Corinthians, it says Jesus became for us the wisdom from God. And in Colossians 2, it says, "In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom." So if wisdom is directly related to our relationship with Christ and our desire to be conformed to his image and our likeness and our spiritual growth, it makes sense that as we study and obey his word and become more like him, that our wisdom will increase. It's valuable for understanding scripture, for making daily decisions, helping to navigate relationships, solve conflicts. In scripture, wisdom is symbolized as beauty. It's like an adornment for your neck or a beautiful crown. As we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we're constantly listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit to prompt us to good works. Solomon knew enough to ask God for it, and he had more wealth and power than he could ever possibly use. In 1 Kings 3:5, God appears to Solomon in a dream, and he says, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon says, "Just give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to be able to distinguish between right and wrong." So when I think of Abigail, I can't help but think of our ultimate model as women in good old Proverbs 31, verses 26 and 31. See if you can identify her here. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in her gates." Let's pray.